Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of James, James chapter 4. We're just going to read two verses here, and then we'll be heading back for 1 Samuel. James chapter 4. Read verses 6 and verse 7. Let's go ahead and stand as we respect God's word, and we read, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we have to be in your house this evening. And we do thank you for your word and the many lessons that it teaches us. And we pray tonight that you'll enlighten our minds, Lord, that we may be able to serve you better. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And does anybody know what this is right here? This is how I got the idea for my message. It's a cutout from a cup. We went to Burger King last night after roller skating, and I didn't get my message idea last night, but it just so happened we went there, and so I cut this out, and I'll go ahead and read it just real quick. It says, "Have it your way. Maybe you want a lot of ice, maybe you want no ice. Maybe you want your top securely fastened, or maybe you want to go topless. Maybe you want to mix Coke and Sprite. Maybe you want to let your cup runneth over. We wish you wouldn't. Whatever you do, make sure to have things your way." The title of the message is simply, "Have it your way." Now, this is something that the world is promoting today. They're saying, have everything your way. Frank Sinatra, I wasn't around when he was around, but I've heard that he had a very popular phrase, which went, "I'll do it my way." And then advertising today, they want to say, have things your way, as it is here with Burger King. That's their slogan right now, have it your way. They want you to feel very important. They want you to make all the shots, all the decisions. Think of little kids. They say, no. They say, I want to have it my way. I don't want to do what you're telling me to do because I want my way. Think of teenagers when they're turning 13 and 14, and the wheels of their mind start to spin for themselves. They say, I want to do it my way. And they rebel against their parents' way. You know what? Many churches have even been founded upon this principle. I was talking to my dad. We can't think of the person that it was. But they started taking a poll around the community, knocking on doors. And they didn't share the gospel, to my knowledge. But what they did say is, what do you want from a church? You know, do you want a pastor to be dressed in shorts? Do you want us to sing with drums and electric guitars? What do you want from a church? And the results of their poll is exactly how they made their church. And you know what? That gets a lot of people. That's called a seeker-sensitive church. And that's not the way our church is. Our church preaches the Bible. And if men don't like it, well, then they're going to have to take it up with the Lord. But we don't want to have things our way. We want to let God have His way. So let's go now to 1 Samuel. We're going to be jumping around a lot here as we look at the life of Saul, a man who said, I want it my way. I'll turn to chapter 11. That's where we'll start. We'll be moving through this book. 1 Samuel chapter 11, we see in verse 6, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings," that is, that he was going to be king, or actually he heard tidings of war, "and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." Here's the beginning of King Saul, the first king of the nation of Israel. Now, he had a very humble start. You know, when he was supposed to be coronated, the public ceremony by which he was pronounced king, he was nowhere to be found. Instead, the Bible says he was hiding in the stuff. And so Samuel knew exactly where he was because God told him, and he had to be fetched. He had a very humble beginning. But then we also see down in later in this chapter, in verses 12 and 13, that Saul didn't want his enemies killed. There were some people that said, no, we don't want Saul to be king. We want another man to be our king. Not this man, not Saul. But Saul didn't want to just kill them and lash out in anger against them. Instead, he said, you know, don't do anything to these guys, don't hurt them. So he had a good beginning. But turn to chapter 13, we see things start to head downhill. They've had a few good years here. We see in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, ... And so we've had two good years here in King Saul's life. But down to verse 5, it says, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. And so everybody all of a sudden gets scared as this invasion of an army is coming through. And Saul was in trouble. Now, beforehand, Samuel said, you know, a few events are going to take place down the road. And they say, when you're going to want me, wait 7 days and I'm going to come to you. And then I'm going to tell you what, or I'll offer sacrifices for you. Now, Samuel was supposed to come after these 7 days. And so Saul's waiting, counting the days down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And he finally gets to the end of his ropes as he's impatient and nervous about this army. And Samuel doesn't show up. And so Saul commands them to bring sacrifices, both burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he said, you know, I'm going to go ahead and offer these sacrifices because it's pretty obvious that Samuel isn't coming. Now, he knew that he shouldn't have done it, but he wanted things his way. He's pretty nervous at the time, but he chose to disobey God because of it. And so his disobedience is in verse 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Notice the timing here. If Saul would have waited just a little while longer, it says, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel simply says, what hast thou done? You see, King Saul here was disobedient. He said, I want things my way. Samuel's not here to do it. And, you know, I want to make everything right with God before this army comes, so I'm going to do things my way. Instead of the way Samuel said, as he was a man of God. And so Saul wanted to do things his way. I can picture him tapping his sundial on his wrist. Of course, he probably didn't have those. But he decided to offer that sacrifice as he wanted things his way. But there was a price to pay for this disobedience. You see, Saul could have had an eternal dynasty. It says, I think in verse 13 it says, yeah, at the end it says, for now will the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. See, Saul could have had a kingly line that was going to last forever, it says here. But because he chose to disobey God and not to wait for God and doing things his way, he started to ruin his life. And now Jonathan was not going to be sitting on the throne, and that's going to happen later. And so we see that Saul didn't do what he was told. He disobeyed God. Now we'll go ahead and move down to chapter 15. This is an account of Saul not completely obeying the command of God. You see, God's command here is SAD, search and destroy, in verse 3. It says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And so here's the mission here. Anything that lives, anything that breathes, you need to kill. Your armies need to wipe them out. But we know what Saul did. He spared the best of the animals, and he also spared King Agag. And so Saul decided, I want things my way. You see, he saw what he wanted. He saw, you know, all those animals that didn't look so good. You know, it's okay, go ahead and kill them all. But then he started to see the really good ones, maybe better than he had. He said, I want that. I want that, and I want that. And he also spared the king alive. And Saul selfishly took what he could for himself and saved the best of the best. Now notice that this is living after the flesh. We don't need to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible tells us that there's a lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. When we start living after the eyes, or the flesh, or the pride of life, we're going to run into problems. We're saying, I want it my way. I don't want it God's way. So that's what Saul did. He spared the best things for himself. He kept them alive. And now he has to pay the price. Down to verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So here he's being reproved by Samuel the prophet. And he's receiving what's going to come to him because of this, because of his disobedience. And it's simply that he's not going to be king. He's going to lose it all. This is all that God had to offer him. If you think of Saul, in his earlier stage, he had a lot of potential. As he became the king, he could have had it all. The king has, you know, a lot of money. You know, why do little kids want to be a king or the president? Because you have lots of money, you're famous, and you have a lot of people that serve you. And it seems like a very enticing position. And Saul let it go to his head, though. And instead of everything that God had to offer him, he cut it short. He didn't get to have all that God offered him. You see, God is the same way with us. When we start living after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, God says, you can't have everything that I want you to have. All those blessings I have stored up for you, you just can't have because you chose not to have them. Now, what are some things that God offers us as Christians? Well, he offers us peace. As we pray to him, he says, a peace that passes all understanding. Amen. He gives us contentment as well. When the world is raging around us and we don't know what to do or where to turn, God is our guide and he's our comfort, as he has given us the Comforter dwelling within us today. And we also have joy. We have spiritual rewards that we can look forward to. When everything is going wrong and we're choosing to live right, you know, everyone's against us, we still know that God has rewards for us. He's taking account of every good action that we do and every bad action that we do. And so that ought to entice us to live right. But also the rewards that we might have or that we will have. That's the difference here as to whether we live for the flesh or for God. We have spiritual rewards. Also true friends. You see, the world lives after money. And the friends that you choose are probably the friends that give you things. And we think of the story in the New Testament of the prodigal son. He had all that everyone could want. But where did his friends go when that money ran out? They were nowhere to be found because they were only in it for the money. But you see, when you follow God and follow the Spirit, you gain true friends. Friends will stick by you when times grow thin. Also, a long life that's enjoyable. And the Bible tells us that we need to obey God because then we'll have long life, but we'll also enjoy it. Look at the world today. Do they enjoy what they have? We heard a message on Friday at student days at college. And the people that want and always want and never seem to have no joy. But those that are content don't necessarily want. And then therefore they are happy and content with what God has blessed them with. And so we have long life that's enjoyable. Also good children are promised as we follow God. But by living after the flesh, all these blessings just get thrown down the drain. God says, I want to give it to you. I want you to enjoy your life. But you just throw it all down the drain because you choose not to obey me. Instead, you choose to have it your way. And so we see that Saul was reproved and he was not going to be king much longer. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about spiritual rewards, where God says everything that's going to pass through the fire. And you're going to have gold and silver and precious stones, but also wood, hay, and stubble. So you may have an awful lot, you know, cartloads of stuff. But if it's all just wood, hay, and stubble, you're going to have nothing left. And so be earning spiritual rewards that are the gold, silver, and precious stones that will endure through the fire. But Saul didn't choose to do that. He chose to cut himself short. And now he's going to get jealous of David. See, David was coming up on the scene, and he kills Goliath, of course. And Saul gets on a jealous rampage to kill David. Saul is really going to start to lose all his blessings now that God had given him. You see, he had God's Spirit. He had peace, joy, contentment, and military victories. But now as he starts to turn his head from God to himself and saying, I want it my way, he's going to have instead jealousy, paranoia, worry, guilt, bitterness, insanity, loss of respect, and military defeats. This is all because he said, I want it my way. I don't want it God's way. So now we're going to look at that, starting in chapter 18. In verses 10 through 12, we have here, previous to this, Jonathan and David become really good friends. And Israel is singing the praises of David, that he, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And now in verses 10 through 12, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. You see what Saul lost here? He lost God's spirit. Instead, he got an evil spirit that came by. You see, why did God's spirit leave? Well, obviously, if you're serving the Lord, the Holy Spirit's never going to leave. And as Christians, we do have the promise that God's Spirit will always dwell within us. But Saul here lost that. He lost the peace and the contentment and the joy and just the blessings that the Holy Spirit gave to him. But he lost it all, and it was given to David. And so as Saul throws his javelin, it's all because he's prideful, saying, I want it my way. I want them to be singing my praises, not David. I want to have it my way. So he got mad. Then he wants David killed in battle in verse 25. It says, and Saul said, thus shall we say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And so here on his jealous rampage, he's starting to get upset that David was being praised so much. He was starting to become popular. He was starting to be the people's favorite. And Saul was losing all of his popularity. And so he says, I got a plan. I'm going to take David out to battle, and I'll give you my daughter, Michal. Actually, his older daughter, Eliab, I think it was, if you'll go kill 100 Philistines. And this was his plan to kill David. But we know, of course, David did deliver on that promise, and thus he got Michal instead. And you know why Saul did that? See, he gave his older daughter to someone else and gave Michal. And the Bible says that it might be a snare unto him. So Saul is saying, I'll get him. I have this daughter, and she's just terrible. I'm going to give him to David and make David suffer. And so that was his plan. He just wants to take everything away from David and take away David's joy and take away everything that David was earning of the praise of men. Instead, Saul says, I want it my way. Then he commands his servants to kill David in chapter 19. And then he throws a javelin again. And David had another great military victory, and so Saul's getting upset again here. And he decides, with another javelin in his hand, he's going to throw it at David. But of course, God protects David, and he escapes out of his hand. Then he also sends messengers to kill David in 19:11. It says, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal watches out and sees that King Saul is sending people to take him and send him around his house so that David, when he comes out, would be killed. But Michal let him down, it says, through a window, and he escaped out of King Saul's hand. And so David wasn't even safe in his own house from King Saul. King Saul is getting so upset here. You know, he lost the Spirit of God. Instead, he got an evil spirit from God. And we see what his results are, because Saul said, I want it my way. You know what? When we say, I want it my way, we're saying to the devil, I want your way.
That's right.
And so Saul here is saying, giving place to the devil, to that evil spirit that was dwelling within him now. So he commands his messengers to kill David. Then David flees to Samuel's house, but King Saul hears of it. See, David's now starting to get known as a fugitive to the nation of Israel. And so Saul has his guards all around watching out for him. And he has all of his people keeping their eye out. If they see David, they let the king know, because after all, if the king's enemy is killed, they'll get rewarded. And so they're saying, I want it my way. But King Saul then commands Jonathan, of all people, to kill David. In chapter 20, verse 31, it says, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. So he's saying, Jonathan, you don't even have to do the work. You just take him to me, and I'll take care of him. But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? Now, if this next verse doesn't show us, Saul is just a big fake, and he's just saying this, we see what Saul does here. It says, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. And so Saul is saying, Jonathan, you know, kill David, then you can be king. And he's saying, he's enticing Jonathan to say, have it your way. You know, you want to be king. You are my son. And you're next in line. So just go ahead and let's kill David. But Jonathan says, no, what has he done? What's he done wrong? And he's a good man. And then Saul throws a javelin at him to kill Jonathan. Does that make sense or what? He tries to kill the very own son that he wants to be king. And so we see the paranoia starting to set in chapter 22, verse 18. See, what David did was he went down and he fled to the priest. Now, David told a lie here. He said that I'm on the king's business, and that's why I don't have any men with me, and that's why I'm not armed. See, the priest was wondering, you know, why are you here? You know, what have you come for? And David asked for bread, and he asked for the sword. And he got the sword that he killed Goliath with. But you know what King Saul did? Once he finally heard about this, and David was well gone by this time, he comes back and he kills them all. He kills 85 servants of God, 85 priests, all because one gave something unto David. Now, noticing the paranoia, let's look in verse 18 of chapter 22. It says, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. And if we jump up just a little bit, we see the paranoia. And that is in verse 13. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? And so Saul is being very paranoid here. Only one person helped David out, gave him the holy bread and gave him the sword. And yet Saul, in his jealousy and his paranoia, starts to kill all 85 priests of God. Now this is going to carry a pretty serious consequence because these are men that are consecrated, set apart to God, and Saul just treats them like they're just an enemy. And so Saul's going to pay a big price. Then David, of course, flees, and he goes down to a place called Keilah. And Saul, of course, hears about this, and we see Saul is starting to become obsessed with killing this enemy. We can even look in history from even 50, 60 years ago, and we see men like Hitler and Mussolini and other dictators over there in the East. They were very paranoid people, and Saul was no different. Saul was obsessed with taking David down. Wherever David went, there Saul was a few days later coming to kill him. And God reveals to David that as he's among the men of Keilah, David simply asks God, are they going to turn me in? Are they going to follow King Saul's orders and deliver me to King Saul? And God says, yes, they will. And so he's on the run again. And this is in chapter 23. And he's on the run again. He goes to Ziph, then the wilderness of Maon. And there Saul hears Philistine invasion. The Philistines came in, and so Saul said, well, I'll have to leave David off for a little while. He was pretty obsessed, but these Philistines were a little more important, more of an enemy to him. And so David has just a little bit of a break here. But then Saul goes to En-Gedi to kill him. Now, this is the place where David cuts off the skirt of Saul and then leaves. Now, let's go ahead and turn to chapter 24, verse 2. And we see that Saul really here is just a joke. As he's talking to David, he tries to put David at ease, but it doesn't work. And in chapter 24, verse 2, it says, Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And so Saul takes 3,000 men. David has less than 500, I believe. And so he's way outnumbered here. But you know, they fall asleep, and David cuts off the skirt of King Saul and then shows him that the next day and saying, you know, I don't have any malice in me. I'm not trying to kill you. You're God's anointed man. And we're going to look at David in a little while and contrasting him with Saul. But Saul just keeps on in his obsession and with his evil spirit. He says, I want my way. He's going at great lengths to kill David. He doesn't want to stop. And then they finally go to the hill of Hakalah, and this is again where David could have taken Saul's life. But instead he takes a spear. Now it's kind of interesting where the spear was located. It was right by his head. And the Bible that I have defines a few words for me. And it says that his spear was right by his pillow. And so David came not but within a couple feet of King Saul, and very easily could have killed him. But he chose not to because he said, this is the Lord's anointed. How can I do this unto him? And so David takes the spear and the pitcher of water. And I think this is kind of funny in chapter 26, verses 15 and 16. Talking to Abner, the guy that's supposed to be guarding King Saul. Says, and David said to Abner, art thou not a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. And this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. So he's having a little fun, because Abner was supposed to be protecting King Saul. But God caused them all to fall into deep sleep. And because of this, David just came right in, and Saul was surrounded with men. David just marches right in, takes King Saul's stuff, and takes out, so he can have a little bit of fun the next day. Well, this goes in order another great length to show that David didn't want to kill King Saul. And Saul says, you know, I have sinned. I'm an evil man. You're much better than I am, trying to put David at ease again. And if I were in David's shoes, I would have said, whatever. Yeah, right. And David obviously got that clue because he stays on the run for quite a long time. And as we close up Saul's life and start to look at David, let's notice a change in Saul's life in chapter 27, verses 7 and 8. We see a switch here, and this is when he goes to the witch at Endor. And this is, again, in response to an invasion of an army. And Samuel was dead now, and the Philistines came again as they wanted to conquer King Saul. So it says in verse 5, it says, Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And so Saul was seeking counsel here of the Lord. You know, God, what do you want me to do with this army that's coming? But he gets no response. And so he thought he was a pretty good man, though, because he's inquiring of the Lord, and not much before this he had cast out or told all the witches and people like that that they couldn't do what they were doing. They had to stop. But then notice right what he does. After God doesn't answer, he goes straight to the witch. Saul says unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. And we know this story. They bring up Samuel, and that's who Saul wanted as he disguised himself. And Samuel has a pretty stern warning here. You know, he's been dabbling with sin. Satan's just taking him along farther down. Saul says, I want my way. I want to know what's going on here. And he decides to bring Samuel up from the dead. Now, let's notice what goes on here. Verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Notice, he says, I am sore distressed. And in essence, he's saying, because I'm troubled, I disobey God. That was basically the scenario here, because he couldn't have it his way. He had to do something else, which, of course, was just what Satan wanted him to do, to sin further, as he had gone into witchcraft here and consorted with a lady that was a witch. And so he said, you know, I can disobey God. I want it my way. I want to know what I should do here. But you know what? He did get an answer of what was going to happen. As Samuel says in verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not my voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. And so, you think it's bad enough that Saul now knows who's going to take the throne after his death. He now is going to find out how he dies. In verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Saul had a pretty serious warning here. Not a warning, but a prophecy of the next day. See, he only had one more day to live. You see what happened to King Saul? First it started with, they're singing David's praises and not mine. I want it my way. They just follow the progression down as he hunts David down. And is just totally disobeying God, wreaking havoc of everything that God had told him, and now he's going to die the very next day. And Saul didn't want to eat the rest of that day, and so he decided he wouldn't. And then eventually he did. The next day he went out to battle, he disguised himself thinking, you know, he is going to be smarter than that. Yeah, I'm not going to die. But we know that's exactly what happened. But you notice that it didn't just hurt Saul. As Saul said, I want my way. I want it my way. Again and again and again, he also lost all four of his sons that day, or three sons. They were all dead at the same time. So that's King Saul. He died. He was found. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and they took his armor to the place of their god. They took his body and mounted it up on a wall. They basically made fun of him the whole time and thought that, you know, look what Jehovah did. You know, he sure protected his king, but that's pretty sad. And his body was taken by Israel then after that and burnt. He was buried, and that's the end of his life. Now, how do we know Saul today? The person said, I want it my way. I want it my way, time and time again. How do we know King Saul today? Well, he's known forever for his rebellion against God. He's known as a man that lived after the flesh, as he just totally disregarded everything that God had said. But as we just have a few minutes left, let's consider David, much the opposite. David was a man that said, God, you can have it your way. David was a man with integrity, respect, and a desire to serve God. Now, David didn't have much pride. Consider the man that he was. You know, King Saul was this ideal king. You know, he had all the muscles. He had the height. He just had the looks that everyone loved. And, you know, this is our king. We love this guy. Well, David was quite the opposite. In today's terms, we call him a girly boy. And he looked, you know, more feminine than masculine. And because of this, they just laughed at him. He wasn't even considered with the sons of his father when the next king was going to be selected. And we know all this because we've read our Bibles. But he wasn't even allowed to go to war with Goliath. His older brothers did, but he didn't. Well, you know what? We read James 4:6 where it says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. See, David was a humble man. He was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that when King Saul was told he wasn't going to be king, it says because God was looking for a man after his own heart. God didn't look on the outward appearance as we often look, but he looks on the heart. And he sees our heart. And we may be able to impress others on the outside, but God sees what's truly in our hearts. And David had a heart that was good. David wanted to obey God. The Bible tells us if we love Christ, we're going to keep his commandments in John 14:15. And so as we think about our heart, do we have a heart like unto God's? Where God could say to us, there's a man or a woman after my own heart. See, a heart that loves God is going to serve him, is going to obey him as well. I think of those on the two ends of the spectrum. We have legalists and we have liberals, and we hope that we're in between those two. See, the legalists, they don't have a heart. Instead, they follow like the Pharisees did, a list of rules. And you get over here to the liberals, they seem to have a heart, but they think, you know, we can just disobey all the rules like King Saul did. We want to be balanced between that, with a heart that's desirous to serve God and to obey God and keep his commandments. And we don't have much time left to look at David's life. He was a man that could have done anything he wanted to King Saul. You see, here's something that's very interesting, something that we need to get a hold of. David, when he was able to kill King Saul, all the buddies around him, all those faithful to David, all these times that he was on the run from city to city to city, he said, come on, this is the time God's given to you. You can kill the king now and you can become king. But you know, David knew a little better than that. You see, they said, you know, come on, this is God's will, isn't it? You know, this is certainly God's plan that you take him out right now. But notice David, he knew God good enough so that when others tried to convince him against the will of God, he knew it. He wasn't deceived by those that say, you know, this is God's will. But he knew God good enough. He knew, had such a relationship and such a great communication with God that he knew what God wanted him to do. Now, what about David's blessings? You see, he denied himself for an awful long time. He could have killed King Saul. He could have done a lot. But let's consider his blessings instead of King Saul's. You know, Saul ended with death, and it was a very bitter death. It was a struggle to the end as he was paranoid and obsessed, started losing military victories. His life just went downhill very quickly, and that's exactly how it ended. But with David, think about him. As he authored much of the book of Psalms, much scripture, it was some of the most personal outpourings of a person's heart. And that's what David gave to us in the book of Psalms. He's known for his faith in God against insurmountable odds as he killed Goliath. And as he was with Jonathan, just the great things that they did together. David was known for his faith in God. David also was directed by God, as he was the friend of Jonathan. And he was also protected by the Lord. You thought David protected? Yeah, right. You know, he was on the run for so long, from city to city to city. He couldn't find refuge or safety anywhere. But God still protected him. You see, David knew that he was going to be king, and somehow God was going to do that. He had faith in God. And it didn't end in frustration and desperation, his life. He enjoyed a long life, though he still made mistakes like you and I will down the road. He had a heart for God. And so that's what I challenge you with. Do we have a heart for God that says, instead of my way, God, I want you to have your way? Do we have a heart like that? And so I just want to leave you with that challenge, and let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for what you've recorded for us in the book of 1 Samuel. Lord, we look at Saul, we look at David, and we know that we want to be like David, a man after your own heart. Lord, please change our hearts and speak to us that we might be called a man or woman after your own heart. And we just pray that you'll work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.